We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
As a person of faith, I believe we are called to care for each other and work to ease human suffering. The full promise of stem cell research remains unknown, and it's about letting scientists do their jobs, and that we make scientific decisions based on facts, not ideology.
If someone would disagree with the church on abortion, I don't see how they can call themselves a Catholic. And the vanity or hurt feelings of an individual Catholic governor or senator or even vice president do not take priority over the faith of the believing community.
Christian film is bad film for the same reason that pornography is bad. It's made on low budgets. There's nobody in it with much talent. We all know how the story's going to turn out.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, we've been studying this series of teachings of Scripture in the Augsburg Confession, and one of the things I've noticed is they start out kind of long. These articles start out maybe a paragraph or two, and then at least by the time we get up to where we are today, the Lord's Supper is getting shorter and shorter. And the Lord's Supper, the baptism one last week, was painfully short. This one is barely a sentence, and one wonders why that is, because one of the things that most people associate with the differences between the Roman Church and the Lutheran Church, the Lutheran Reformation, are the teachings on the Lord's Supper. And yet not much is said here in the Augsburg Confession, at least initially, about those differences. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper from the Augsburg Confession, this seminal confession of the Lutheran Reformers during this hour of Issues, Etc. It's Thursday afternoon, the 2nd of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. As usual, I'll introduce our pastors here in just a moment. But first, you can join us for the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. We'll have a little audio open lines for the second hour of the program. Continuing the ABC News Nightline debate, does Satan exist? Deepak Chopra has already laid his cards on the table. No, Satan does not exist, he says. Same thing with Carlton Pearson. No, Satan does not exist. Figment of our imagination, manifestation of our fears or our neuroses. And then there's Mark Driscoll, who's making a great defense not only of the existence of Satan, but why it's important to believe this in order to believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's Annie Lobear from Hookers for Jesus in this debate, and hers is an emotional, experiential argument for the existence of Satan. We'll get more of that during audio open lines and your phone calls and email. And then, to round off today's program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about a new UN resolution on religion, which in the name of freedom, she says, actually restricts religious freedom. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. For our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, talking about the Lord's Supper, joining us from Greeley, Colorado, where he's pastor of Gloria Christi Lutheran Church, Pastor John Fram. John, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thanks, Todd.
And here in the studio, Pastor Mike Walther. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville. Michael, welcome back.
Glad to be here, Todd.
And from another Good Shepherd on the other side of the river, Pastor Warren Wirth, Good Shepherd in Arnold, Missouri. Warren, welcome to you.
Glad to be with you.
Mike, why is it that since people believe today that the biggest differences between the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans exist right around the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, why does the Augsburg Confession only have one sentence on this very, very important teaching?
Well, back then, I think it's mentioned in the Apology, another sort of expansion of the Augsburg Confession that comes a little bit later, that they were pretty much in agreement on that sentence and that particular explanation in the Augsburg Confession. There's a lot of agreement there, and there still is a lot of agreement today on some of those real core issues of the Lord's Supper. When we think about the differences, we're really getting into some of the things that I think the Roman Catholic Church did in taking it beyond what Scripture says. And that's what people think about today, I think.
So is it safe to say that all of the differences that have emerged between the Lutheran Reformation and the Roman Church that have become evident were really not a big concern at this point in the Reformation?
I'm not that great a historian, but I would tend to think that that's, you know, probably true.
Pastor Wirth, I'm curious, what's being said here? It simply affirms the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Is there anything else we need to know to understand the Lutheran Reformers' position on the Lord's Supper?
Well, two things. First of all, the real presence, the real body and blood of Christ that were sacrificed for us, for our salvation, are there, given us to be received by the mouth in the Holy Supper, and also that it's for the forgiveness of sins. I think that emphasis on forgiveness is also vital.
Pastor Fromm, a lot of people looking in at the Lutheran Reformation are shocked to find out that Lutherans actually agree with Rome on the Lord's Supper, that Christ's body and blood really are there to be eaten and to be drunk for the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, it's important to note that in terms of the fact of Christ's body and blood being present, that there really wasn't any substantial disagreement there. It was more in the how when the Lutherans started to diverge from Rome in that. But as far as the major difference with Rome, that doesn't really come in later on in terms of what the sacrament is for. But the confutation of the Augsburg Confession, which is a Roman Catholic document that came out a little bit later after the Augsburg Confession, says that they see nothing in the Augsburg Confession Article 10 that would give them offense, and they express that they substantially agree with the Lutherans on that.
It's kind of shocking to see that happen, though. Okay, then, what are, Pastor Fromm, if you could, what are the differences that have manifest themselves between Rome and the Lutheran Reformation on the Lord's Supper? How would you summarize it for somebody?
Well, the number one thing I would say is in what the Lord's Supper is for. You have in the Roman Catholic teaching, which is still affirmed today, that John Paul II and Benedict have reaffirmed, and it's taught in the latest Roman Catholic Catechism, is that the Lord's Supper is a representation of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And that was the number one thing that Luther hit Rome on in the Reformation as far as the Lord's Supper goes. There was a long prayer in the liturgy that was called the Canon of the Mass, or today we might call it the Eucharistic Prayer, Prayer of Thanksgiving. And in that was the words of institution. But within that prayer that Luther inherited from the Roman Church in his day was a lot of language about the Lord's body and blood being offered up over and over again, each time the Mass was celebrated to pay for sins. You know, the way I grew up, I was taught that the main difference was, well, we believe that just simply that it's Christ's body and blood, whereas the Roman Catholics believe the bread and wine are gone, and that's a view called transubstantiation. But as one professor reminded me, Luther really didn't talk about transubstantiation with the laity very much because he noticed that very often they were apt to take that as a denial of Christ's body and blood being present because it involved a lot of philosophical terminology which people weren't familiar with.
I remember when it came clear to me, Pastor Wirth, standing in the stairwell at Concordia Seminary with Jerry Eichmann, who was one of my professors there. And he said to me, in a very kind way, Todd, the big difference with Rome on the Lord's Supper isn't the how. It is a difference, but it's not the big difference. He said exactly what Pastor Fromm said there. He said the big difference is what is really going on here and how is this the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation for the Christian? So what do we believe properly from Scripture is happening there in the Lord's Supper?
Well, as opposed to an idea that Christ is re-sacrificed for the sins of the living and the dead, which is a Roman position, our understanding is that Christ's one sacrifice on Calvary's cross paid for all sins for all sinners forever. and that the Lord's Supper is the delivery of that to us, along with baptism, along with absolution, the proclamation of the gospel. You know, the Lord's Supper is a way that Christ bestows upon us the forgiveness of sins that he earned on Calvary's cross once and for all.
Mike, what would you add to that, if anything?
Well, as a pastor, let me tell you, I have kind of two perspectives on some of these things. One, I can read the Catholic Catechism, which I have, and I do like to read that, and to get the official position of the Church. But as a pastor, I see another side of things, and that's time and time again, people, souls that I'm working with, and they have, in many cases, grown up within the Roman Catholic fold. And again, the tone or the accent of everything is on, what do I do? And that comes to play here in the Lord's Supper so strongly. You know, that I'm coming to do something to please God. And I really think that whether that is the official teaching or not, it is what comes through. Now, to say that with the best construction, the same thing happens to Lutherans too. That's the default of all human beings, to think that this is the purpose of it. I must go to do something to show that I'm being good or something like that. And it really misses the whole miracle that's taking place here.
Well, it's seen when you can talk to a lifelong Lutheran. You can say to them, what is the Lord's Supper? It's Christ's body and blood. Why do you receive it? For the forgiveness of my sins. Is it a gift? Yes, it's a gift. Is it free? And is it the gospel coming to you in this form? They say, yes, of course, they'll affirm all of that. And then Monday morning, they'll walk into your study and say, Pastor, I've really been troubled by this. How often do I have to take the Lord's Supper? How often – what's the minimum amount here? Because I'm really worried that I might not be getting it enough. Or maybe I'm worried I'm taking it too much. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about that. And this summary statement, it's less than a sentence. Well, it actually is a complete grammatical sentence found there in the Augsburg Confession. After saying what the Lord's Supper is, they simply say, we reject those who teach otherwise. Well, there are a lot of people who teach otherwise. We'll talk about that after this.
Cause different names you find it hard to spell. Is there a time for first communion? A time for Easter?
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click Promote. Find out about the Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Ryan Wesley, Stephen Leinberger, Pastor Kevin Zellers, Jeffrey Baker, Ann Faust, Prentice Plucker, Richard Gosch, Joshua Llewellyn, Glenn Myers, and Shannon Delaney. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, the 2nd of April. Pastor John Fromm, Pastor Michael Walther, and Pastor Warren Worth. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE, or our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Walther, we were talking before the break and then during the break a little bit about the people of our own flocks, Lutherans who rightly believe about the Lord's Supper, and yet still will come with questions like, Pastor, how often do I have to take it? What's the bare minimum? How do you answer this, keeping in mind that thin line between gift and making it compulsory?
Here's the way I like to answer that question. It kind of just fell into my lap a few years ago. When I teach this in my adult confirmation class, years ago I had a man named Gus who would come, and he was an older fella, and he would put out the pencils and the papers and things like that. I'll keep this story real short. Anyway, he was in the D-Day invasion.
You can make it as long as you want, okay. So go ahead.
Yeah. This is a great story, though. That question always comes up with confirmants. Well, how often? And the scriptures give us some examples of the way it was done in the early church, but there's no prescription that says it must be this often. And I was talking about that, and Gus raised his hand, and he said, well, Pastor, when I was at D-Day, he said, and I think it was a period of some 72 hours of H-E-L-L, as, you know, it can only be imagined. He said he thought he had received communion at least twice in 72 hours. He said, if we got a break and there was a chaplain around, he said, we didn't know if we were going to be alive the next minute. And we were desperate for anything that God would give us. And I said, there's a perfect example of take it as often as you can get it and as you're ready to receive it. And sometimes you may not be ready to receive it. You need a little time to prepare and things like that. So I think the key to receiving that Lord's Supper is wanting it and being prepared for that by your own meditation and thoughts and preparation from your pastor and his preaching and everything. It all goes into there.
Pastor Fromm, how do you proclaim the benefits of the Lord's Supper in such a way that your people will want it, will desire it the way that at least Christ's institution assumes we will desire this thing?
Well, you know, the way Luther does in the Catechism is simply to, one, emphasize our need for it. Our sinful flesh, the world tempting us, the devil tempting us, and then to show exactly how the forgiveness of sins, being united with Christ in his body and blood, being united together in the body of Christ, the church, how all of that strengthens us to stand steadfast in the midst of all the challenges we face every day. You know, just remind yourself, are you still in this world? Do you still have that flesh warring against the new man? And there we have our rescue in Christ.
Pastor Worth, same question to you, because if it is something to be greatly desired, and the absence of it or the fear of death and those things heighten that sense, I need this from God, we don't often face that in everyday life. I mean, people aren't shooting at me on Sunday morning. I don't have bullets whizzing over my head. How do you make your people mindful of the great need that we all do have, even though we may not sense it?
It's basic law gospel preaching, as far as I can see. You know, you're preaching sin and how serious our sin is, how great our sin is in the sight of God, and that no creature could make satisfaction for that except Christ, our Lord. And then what a blessed gift it is that Christ atoned for our sin, all of it, on Calvary's cross, and here in the Holy Supper gives us, as a pledge of that forgiveness of sins, his very body and blood with which he paid our debt. And when you're preaching the law in its sternness and people realize the seriousness of sin and that we were the ones who should have been nailed to that cross, and that Christ took that for us and here imparts to us that forgiveness and the pledge of that forgiveness with his very body and very blood, that by itself, preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit works through that to create that desire to receive what Christ promises.
The rejection that's included here in this short section of the Augsburg Confession, we reject all those who teach otherwise. Pretty general, Pastor Walther. And I imagine that at the time, there weren't a lot of people compared to the Lutherans and the Roman Church who did teach otherwise. There may have been a few, but nowadays, golly, especially in America, it's like we're the only ones, with the exception of the Roman Catholics and maybe a few Episcopalians, who even think about it this way.
Mm-hmm. That's a real sad situation. That I just talked about this in my adult Bible study last Sunday, and because somebody had raised the question, you know, why don't we interpret this figuratively, and you know, why do we be so insistent, as the Augsburg Confession is, the main thing of the Augsburg Confession, this is truly the body and blood of Christ. It's almost like if you get that, you'll get everything else, you know, but you got to start with that. And you know, the other side, if you throw that out, you throw out everything else. Forget the forgiveness of sins. Forget all the blessings of life and salvation that Martin Luther speaks of there. And my question, when people say, why can't we understand it symbolically? My first question is, why would you want to understand it that way? You know, why would you want to decrease this? It's because of human reason. We want to try to understand it. And human reason has run with this and taken it off in so many different directions. And Luther's response to that is so clear and simple. Let's go back to Scripture. He always did it that way. And what do we see there? You know, this is my body and blood. Why say anything different?
Okay, in these pastors' roundtables, we usually have an opportunity to kind of do a little talk about these big subjects in ways that maybe have a few more particular nuances to them. And one of the things that I think people constantly think about or worry about is the manner in which the Lord's Supper is received. I'll just give you the practical thing. I think the distribution of the Lord's Supper in the church that I attend, love this congregation, love serving as assistant pastor. I just think it takes too long in according to the clock. Okay, and my senior pastor says no one complains about it, and I say then good, let's not fix what is not broken. But some people will really truly get hung up on how you walk up, whether you kneel, all of these things. Where's the rail? What happens? And I'm thinking to myself, where do we start to have some really good scriptural, sound doctrinal guidelines on where the boundaries of good practice are here? If it takes an hour in a large church to commune everyone at a tiny little undersized rail, maybe we should think about a different way of distributing the sacrament or redesigning our church. It might be worth it. What do you think, Pastor Walter?
Well, you got a big smile on my face.
Yeah, I saw a thumbs up when it takes too long.
we are in a big discussion about that right now at our church at Good Shepherd. In fact, the Board of Elders has proposed a new distribution system or procedure we have to coming up to the communion rail, and we're following something that they use over at Concordia Seminary that moves a little faster, and it's a different thing, and it's a change, and some of our members are uncomfortable with it, but frankly, it cut the time of distribution in half, from 20 minutes to 10 minutes, and I look at it and say, I would like to use that 10 minutes of worship for hearing the Word of God, praising God, and I think that you still can do all of that. Jesus said, take and eat, take and drink. He didn't say walk around and, you know, all kinds of some of these other things that we do. And I don't see the value in those things.
So Walter is the voice of freedom here, Pastor Fromm. and I appreciate that deeply. And I think there are some churches that do need to be torn down and rebuilt so that the Lord's Supper can be done. It is, after all, why the church is there. Okay. And if it takes re-engineering the church, then for heaven's sakes, do it. But Pastor Fromm, represent the other side here that says, let us find a way so that we don't say, let's get this done as quickly as possible. How would you approach that?
Well, I think that, you know, we can have concerns about time that are legitimate if it goes very, very long. But, you know, I think we are so conditioned by our culture, by television, the length of a program, by various things, that we think the service has to be done and right on an hour. And you know, we've all heard stories of pastors that get comments or maybe even get in a little controversy if the service goes a bit long. And I think that's where we need to detach from our culture a bit.
Pastor Wirth, your thoughts on this?
Well, I tend to agree with that. While one can certainly appreciate that there can be extremes, if it takes extremely long, you know, you can ask a person, what else do you have to do that's more important than this? You know, and when you're not at the altar, receiving the gifts of the Lord, you know, the time you're waiting for your turn, you can be meditating and praying and examining your heart, as Scripture bids us do. And when you return to your seat, you can do the same. Again, our hymnal even provides prayers, you know, for before and after the Lord's Supper. And most churches also have hymns that are sung during that time. So it's not time wasted. You know, we are still praising the Lord. We're still hearing His word in that regard. But again, there is gospel freedom there. So I think that, you know, it's a balance of these things. You can go to one extreme or the other, acting like this is a big nuisance, let's get it over with, or drawing it out unduly so that, you know, then people maybe are no longer focusing on what they should be focused on. They're thinking, when can I get out of here?
All right. When we come back, I got one other question in that vein, and that has to do with not how we receive it, but how it's served. The silverware, the flatware, if you will. My wife and I, when we have the confirmation coming up in the family, and one of the things I said was, are we going to get out the good china? My wife says, well, at least the coffee cups and the saucers. We never use saucers in the Wilkin house under any circumstances for any other reason. But when it's a fancy occasion, we have people over, suddenly we're using these saucers underneath the coffee cups. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe this has something to teach us about the meal we're receiving here and how we receive it, the flatware, the cups, the plates. We'll be right back.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382 and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues, Etc. 618-223-8382.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood's on a mission. They want abortion on demand covered in your health care, paid for with your tax dollars. If President Obama and congressional leaders get their way, we'll have a nationalized health care system. And Cecile Richards, president of Planned Parenthood, made clear in a recent media interview they're in the wings to make sure abortion is covered. She also said it wasn't productive to label people pro-abortion or anti-choice. But on her website, a page is dedicated to describing pro-life efforts as, quote, anti-choice activity. Planned Parenthood operates the largest chain of abortion mills in the nation and lobbies aggressively for abortion with no exceptions. They're pro-abortion, and they want your money to cement their agenda into the fabric of society.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Nancy Murley, Alicia Boatman, Keith McPherson, Andrew Popp, Pastor Richard Koloski, Pastor Marty Reed, Ron Harmeyer, Michael Linton, Pastor Heil Anderson, and Pastor William Barthel. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, part of our study of the Augsburg Confession with our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, the 2nd of April. Our call-in numbers as we come to you live, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, and our email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor John Fram is on the phone with us from Greeley, Colorado, pastor of Gloria Christi Lutheran Church there, Pastor Mike Walther, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois, and Pastor Warren Worth, pastor of Good Shepherd in Arnold, Missouri, are here in the studio with us. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. Ken in Orlando, Florida emails us, do you think that the lack of reverence and even a sense of sacred ritual within the modern church has led to a view that nothing special is going on during the Lord's Supper? Pastor Fromm, your response.
I think that's exactly right. You know, we sing the songs of the angels in the divine service, the Gloria in Excelsis and the Sanctus, that really bring to mind, for me, Hebrews 12, where it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel." And later it says that we recognize this, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And I think there's something to our body language in the divine service that communicates what we believe. Now, we're not always all consistent in that, and we forget. You know, as the saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. And I think especially pastors and anyone who assists up front, we can get so used to dealing with the holy things of God that we can inadvertently fall into that contempt, or at least just plain old forgetting.
Mary in Carterville, Illinois, with her email, "When our communion goes too quickly, we don't get to sing all of the scheduled hymns. Each and every one is another teaching and another joy, so I want to sing them all, Pastor Walther."
I think that's a good point. However, I think those things really apply more to the mature Christians, and I think some of your younger, less mature Christians, they need to be led. They need to be, that's why we have a pastor and why we have a liturgy and a worship plan that keeps them engaged and keeps, and you know, and I noticed in my church that we're struggling with the singing of the hymns, and it's generally the newer Christians, the younger Christians that have that struggle. I just want to try to help them. I want to sing the hymns. We can sing them in other places of the service too. And again, I don't think the distribution needs to drag that way with a lot of sort of empty time that a person can choose to use it this way or that way. Many of them are going to choose it to use it in not such a good way.
Okay, let's talk about the flatware, the I guess you'd call it utensils in a general sense.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up in a church, a Lutheran church down in Dallas, Texas, and never saw a chalice until I went to seminary in a Lutheran church. Saw one in Catholic churches. It was all the individual cups, as we would call them, in these large trays, which is kind of standard fare down there for the Lord's Supper. Never knew any different. When I arrived at the seminary, I saw a chalice, and of course, I kind of quickly put two and two together. But I also discovered that among Lutherans, there's some real contention about how the wine in particular, they don't worry about individual breads, but just cups, how the wine gets from the flagon, the pitcher, to your mouth. Does that really matter, Pastor Worth?
Does it matter? The scripturally, there's nothing that God says, that the Lord says it, that it matters in that sense. I mean, it doesn't change whether it's the body and blood of Christ, and it doesn't change that it's the forgiveness of sins. I mean, theologically, one might argue, and arguments have been made regarding the fact that he took the cup, and that can be, I think, one could have a salutary discussion of the importance that there was a single cup there that is mentioned, and yet I think one can take it to an unreasonable extreme in that too. So I don't think common cup versus individual cup is really much of an issue in our churches today, but I think you had indicated plastic versus silver and some of this that can be something a person thinks about, and there too, while there's nothing commanded or forbidden in Scripture that way, it impinges upon what the previous caller or emailer had said about the sense of the sacred. And while you know you could take an empty tin can and use that for the Lord's Supper, and perhaps there are certain primitive conditions in which a missionary might even do that, and that would not be irreverent in that setting. But I think most of us would go the other way and say, when you can do better, you would, because there is something special about this. I think you had alluded, was it during the break or actually mm-hmm. on air, when you talked about bringing out the fine china for guests? Mm-hmm. And I think historically the church has chosen to use better vessels for bringing the body and blood of Christ to the faithful with a sense that this is the Lord's Supper. You're coming to the table of the King, and there's something very special about this. And the communion vessels also have a specialness about them, and we want something to be special. You know, one can go off the deep end either direction, of course, to act as though somehow the silver or the gold makes it special. It's the Lord's Supper, his body and blood, that makes it special, you know, not the other way around. But yet I think this is an issue, I think, to make sure that we don't cheapen it by having such a easygoing attitude about it that we don't care that the vessels are appropriate, or how we as people receiving the Lord's Supper come to the table. Realize, you know, Luther in the fourth question in his small catechism on this says, who then receives such sacrament worthily? He talks about fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a fine outward training, but he is truly worthy and well-prepared who has faith in these words given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Obviously, that's where our attention needs to be, on that faith in our heart, believing the for you. This is the body and blood of Christ given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And yet, while no bodily preparation makes us worthy, yet we should have a sense of modesty and reverence that in our reception at the Lord's Supper, and we can become, in our society today, too flippant, too easygoing about it.
Okay, Pastor Walter, it sounds like Warren is saying the church, whatever it does, however it practices these particulars of the Lord's Supper, must ever be mindful of what this is, whose this is, and what Christ is doing and giving therein, and then, in good conscience, have its practice guided by what the Lord's Supper is and who is presenting it to us.
I think this is a good example of what pastors struggle with all the time. For example, the individual cups, I was once asked by another pastor, he said, Pastor, do they enhance what you're trying to teach people, or they detract from what you're trying to teach people? And I had to say, you know, I can see where they would detract. A little cup, you know, does that help me to think this is truly the blood of Christ? Or maybe does it let me think that it's something less than that? I think there's a point to be taken there. On the other side of the coin, though, and there's always so many facets of these things, if a person feels funny about taking Holy Communion from a chalice in our church, we may have as many as, you know, 350 people from two chalices, and they feel like, wow, I might get sick or something like that. Regardless of all the arguments that that's not going to happen, if they feel that way, I am, as a pastor, concerned. I don't want them to be kept away from the Lord's Supper because of that. So as pastors, we're trying to balance all of these things.
You know, I try then in my practice as sitting in the pew and then alternately in the chancel to mix it up. I basically say I don't want people seeing me only receiving individual cup or only receiving the chalice. I want to be able to display some freedom here for the sake of those whose consciences may be wounded therein. This email now comes from Elaine in Canada. I have a question about the Lord's Supper. Suppose someone only takes the Lord's Supper once a year, but is a baptized, confirmed Lutheran. If he or she accepts the forgiveness of sins given in the Lord's Supper, is this acceptable to the Lord? In other words, not how often they take it, but how it is accepted by them and what they believe they receive in the supper. Pastor Fromm, that's a tough one. How would you deal with it as a pastor of this person who only wants it once a year?
Well, that it would be a curious conversation, I suspect. But, you know, certainly we can recall the statements of Luther in the large catechism and the small catechism where, you know, he says, you know, if someone doesn't desire to receive it at least three or four times a year, he's wondering what the state of their faith is. But I don't know if we should go as far as questioning whether the person believes or not. But clearly, I think there's some kind of sense there where such a person would be imposing some kind of limit on themselves, or maybe even falling into sort of a pietistic notion that it's the lack of frequency that makes it more special. And, of course, Jesus is the one who makes it special by what his words promise and bestow in his word coming to the bread and wine and making the Lord's Supper the gift that it is.
Pastor John Fromm is pastor of Gloria Christi Lutheran Church in Greeley, Colorado, part of our pastor's roundtable, along with Pastor Michael Walther of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, and Pastor Warren Worth of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, on this Thursday afternoon, April the 2nd. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. We invite your questions and comments, 1-877-623-6943. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable after this, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. In hour two of the program, coming up in about 15 minutes, we'll have some audio open lines continuing our commentary and your questions and comments on the ABC News Nightline debate, Does Satan Exist? I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
My local Christian bookstore just sells Jesus Schlock. Where can I find good material? We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while uniquely maintaining a relentless focus on the gospel. We believe that these forgotten doctrines and their scriptural emphases can not only enrich individual Christians and revive the church, but also address the deepest needs of our culture. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, available exclusively at NewReformationPress.com, or the Big Picture audio presentation, Bible in an Hour, by Pastor Wade Butler. Learn the center and scope of redemptive history and Scripture in just 1 hour. And of course, be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork as well. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Amy Mitby, M. Crow, Aaron Shafaloff, Cecilia M. Herman Postma, Mark DiPentino, Marlis Hellbush, Dave Jarvis, Ken Mattson, Jeff Craig, and Steven Steingraber. Thanks for your support.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
We're talking about the Lord's Supper, our pastor's roundtable studying the Augsburg Confession. Every Thursday afternoon, it's April the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. All three of the churches that are represented here in this pastor's roundtable, and this is becoming more and more frequent, are actually members of the Issues Etc. 300. Good Shepherd in Arnold, Missouri, Good Shepherd in Collinsville, Illinois, and Gloria Christi Lutheran Church in Greeley, Colorado. All three members of the Issues Etc. 300. And for those of you who don't know what that is simply congregations that have pledged to support Issues Etc. with at least $1,000 in their mission or advertising budget, or wherever they want to put it in the budget. We really don't care. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 and to find out how your congregation can become part of the Issues Etc. 300, the backbone of support for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc., go to our website, issuesetc.org, click promote. You'll find there a flyer that you can actually, a one-page flyer you can actually download, print, and take to your congregation that explains everything they need to know about becoming part of the Issues Etc. 300. So thanks to each and every one of you, Pastor Wirth, Pastor Walther, and Pastor Fromm, to you and to your congregations for being members of the Issues Etc. 300.
We're really happy to be part of it.
Glad to help out.
Yeah, hope more do.
More and more every day. It's very gratifying to see the ranks growing. Okay. We have talked about some of these things that may seem trivial, but we keep on coming back around to what is this? What is this that we are receiving here? Why do I need it? Those two questions were key for Luther in the question of who should be receiving the Lord's Supper. Luther says at one point, I think in the Large Catechism, we intend to commune no one who does not know what it is or why they come. Why would we deny it to anybody, Pastor Worth? Why isn't it just, come on, come up and take the Lord's Supper?
Well, what does the Lord himself say through the Apostle Paul? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so our concern, first and foremost, would be that the people who receive the Lord's Supper receive the blessing that Christ intends for them to receive, namely the forgiveness of sins. Those who receive the Lord's Supper and don't discern the body of the Lord, Paul tells us, eat and drink judgment upon themselves, and we certainly wouldn't want that. If we love people, we want them to receive forgiveness and the blessing of God, not God's judgment. So that would be our number one concern. We also would have a concern for the integrity of the confession of our faith and the faith expressed and confessed by those who participate. And this is something that's perhaps more subtle, really harder to teach people, but receiving the Lord's Supper with one another is a confession of faith and of the unity of the faith. And where there is not that unity of faith, we believe on the basis of Scripture, first we should work out those theological differences, and then we can receive the Lord's Supper together, and our confession of the faith at the altar is one with integrity, where what we believe, teach, and confess is the same.
Okay, Pastor Walther said something here during the break, Pastor Fromm, that I thought was kind of cute, but it was also very descriptive. He said he likes to talk to his people about the Lord's Supper being, what did you say, devil antidote?
Antidote,
yeah,
right.
Yeah, devil antidote. And the ancients called it the medicine for immortality, the medicine of immortality. What are these phrases, either Walther's or the ancients, what are they intending to convey about the scriptural teaching regarding the Lord's Supper?
Well, I mean, the language of that comes from various places, and, you know, many of us would think of John 6 in that. But certainly Jesus' body and blood are no empty thing. And it relates very directly to Easter in that regard, that Jesus doesn't just come and save souls. He saves us in body and soul. And, you know, as I heard one person put it once, I'm not even sure who, but it's a down payment on the resurrection, the resurrection of the body on the last day. And, you know, whatever we say about the Lord's Supper, it has to flow from Jesus' words, that as his body and blood are distributed and received by us, they are what casts out the darkness. They are what casts out the sin and releases us from what seeks to enslave us, sin, the devil, and certainly casts off death ultimately, because Christ himself is joining himself to us in his body and blood.
Is this why, Pastor Walther, you talked about Gus, the World War II D-Day veteran, why he was in that hour of deepest need so anxious to receive the Lord's Supper so often?
Yes, he wanted whatever he could get, you know, and we can think of all sorts of things that we might like to take to ourselves to protect us from sin, death, and the devil, and we could probably, and Luther was really concerned about this, the tendency is we make up things, you know, and he was really concerned about the way we make up prayers and fasting and all sorts of things. Why don't we use what Scripture has obviously given to us, baptism, Lord's Supper. Let's get those gifts and use them for what they're given for.
Often when people are in the hospital, Pastor Worth, they may not request, but pastors are anxious to bring the Lord's Supper to people who are in some kind of need, even if they're not going to die. Maybe they're just in the hospital and that's a lonely place. It can be a dangerous place, and it certainly is a scary place to spend a night. Why has it been the practice of the church to bring the Lord's Supper to people who may not be in mortal danger, but simply in unfamiliar or scary circumstances?
Well, you know, we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. And when we are sick or facing surgery and with the possibility of death, at hand, we're certainly reminded of our mortality, reminded of our sin, which makes us hopefully aware of our need for the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper certainly is something we do need, that forgiveness of sins that Christ gives us with his body and blood in the Holy Supper. You know, so when a person is sick and in the hospital, what comfort there is knowing the Lord is with me. He forgives my sins. You know, he will never leave me or forsake me. Even in this surgery, even in this sickness, I know that God is with me. God is for me. You know, Romans 8, If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here Christ Jesus our Lord comes to us and gives us his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, for the strengthening of our faith when we may be tempted to doubt and to be afraid. And he takes away that fear and strengthens us in our faith.
Pastor Fromm, what would you say to somebody who's listened to us for the better part of this hour and says, look, Lord's Supper certainly is something straight out of the Bible. It certainly is something that is of importance, but it's really peripheral, and it's not nearly the big deal that the three of you pastors have made it out to be. How would you respond with about a minute here about what the Lord's Supper really is, why it is so very important?
I think we see that it was important for the early church under the apostles. I mean, Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread, Luke's term for the Lord's Supper, and the prayers that ordered life of prayer and liturgy together. And you can't imagine the church in the book of Acts or in Corinth without the Lord's Supper. It is not simply an extra added to the word. It is the two cannot be pitted against each other, but this is our life in Christ's body and blood, the same body and blood that redeemed us, that are given out to benefit us now.
Folks, you can read the section of the Augsburg Confession, the entire Augsburg Confession that we're studying in these weekly pastors' roundtables at our website, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page, issuesetc.org. Pastor John Fromm is pastor of Gloria Christi Lutheran Church in Greeley, Colorado. John, thank you for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
Pastor Mike Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville. Thank you very much, Michael.
Glad to be here.
And Warren Worth is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Thank you for coming in.
Thank you for asking me.
The great comfort of the Lord's Supper is often missed. I'll have to admit that I've been a Lutheran my entire life, and I've been receiving the Lord's Supper low now going on 35 years. And there have been many a time when I walked into church, looked up at the altar with the kind of the clock in mind, and saw the paraments and the various vessels sitting there. Ah, it's Communion Sunday, or it's a communion service. And I'll admit, my first thought is, all right, now I got to tack on 15, 20 minutes to the schedule here. That sense of inconvenience. There is nothing in the world at that moment that I need more than what's sitting up there at the altar, than the promise of Christ, the bread and the wine given to me as vehicles for Christ's body and blood. Nothing I need more at that very moment. Is the Lord's Supper inconvenient? Does it take some time? Does it raise some very inconvenient questions in a church that wants to be faithful to God's word in its administration of the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. In fact, I would dare say that along with baptism, the Lord's Supper is just about the most inconvenient thing the church has, and the world will never get it. But Christ has provided this meal for our life and our salvation here in this life. I think it's a good way to talk about it. A down payment on the resurrection, a down payment on the resurrection, because it is Christ's crucified and risen body that we eat and drink, thereby his promise for the forgiveness of sins. And the promise is contained in his very crucified and risen body, delivered to us physically into our mouths, that one day, as he is risen, we will rise too. And we will rise to take our seat, our place. Maybe we'll kneel, maybe we'll stand, who knows how it will work in heaven, at Christ's table for the wedding feast of the Lamb that will never end. It is what they've called the foretaste of the feast to come, and it certainly is a pledge and a promise and the actual delivery of that forgiveness that I need so much. It may take some time, and it may not be as convenient as any other meal. It's not fast food, I'll guarantee that. But it is, in fact, the greatest need that I have, that you have, Christ's body and blood. Next hour, we'll talk with we'll just do a little open lines, I think, talking about Does Satan Exist? ABC News Nightline debate, right after this.
Supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.